Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He's certainly beautiful and wonderful and delightful and should draw men to him. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to press on tonight in the book of Hebrews. What a wonderful, wonderful book. I should give credit to a friend of mine who opened this book up to me. You know, I mentioned several times, if we understand the purpose of a book, what is the background, why is it written, it helps us to take everything in context. Well, there's an attorney that I know who is an attorney in Houston, and he wrote a book on Hebrews, and as I read it, I thought, wow, why didn't I ever see that? And that is the fact that the book itself is written to believers, Jewish believers, who were tempted to go back into the Jewish religion, which at that time had become a hollow shell. There was nothing there for the believer, but that was their temptation. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. They were tempted to turn away from their faith in Christ and to trust in the old ways. Now, that's called compromise. I was thinking today about that word, the word compromise. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not. The word compromise is made up of two words. The prefix com, C-O-M, and the word promise. So the word actually means with promise. In other words, a compromise is when you do something to expect to get something in return. Now, these people were about to compromise their faith. They were about to compromise their stand with Christ in order to be accepted among the people, among their peers. Now, they lived in colonies, in areas of towns. This book of Hebrews was written to the Jews in general who were scattered abroad. And so there was great pressure on them. So they were tempted to give up something in order to get something else. The problem with compromise is there are two problems. Number one, many times we give up something we should never give up. And so he says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. But here's the difference. When you're under pressure, when you are living in a culture that pressures you or wants you to give in, the reward should be, or could be, or possibly would be quick. It would be immediate. If you gave in, then you would be accepted. But in God's economy, often the reward is way out in front. It is not immediate. So he admonishes those believers to not cast away your confidence, because it has great recompense or reward if the things that God has said are true. If the promises that God has made are true, they're beyond anything that man can offer. Just take the one of peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You think about that one alone. Now, there are many, many others, but just think of that, that you can go through the world facing difficulty with peace in your heart. Verse 36, you have need of patience, endurance. After that, you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In other words, you need to persevere. You need to press on. Yes, we know that it's difficult. We know that you're being persecuted. We know that there's pressure. But if you press on, if you are faithful, I used the verse last time, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. What's the next part? If we faint not. That's exactly the concept. Here is a teacher teaching a Sunday school class or a youth pastor or a missionary who labors diligently and labors faithfully, and yet there's not much results. Well, God has promised the harvest will come. The harvest will happen. The Word of God will bear fruit, but it might not bear fruit this week. It might be years down the road. So they need patience. They need endurance. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in them, is what God says. For we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. And then he presses on into what is faith. Now, this is an important concept. And the reason it's so important is look at verse number 6 of chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You understand that so many of the things that he tells us we accept by faith. I still remember the night I was saved. There weren't any bells and whistles. There was no lightning flashes. Nobody wrote on the wall. I just believed what God said. And if you had asked me the next day, why do you know you're saved? I would say, because I believed, I trusted Christ like he said. That's all I knew. But if you ask me today, how do you know you're saved? I could take about 6 months and fill you in on a lot of things that I know that Christ is real. But you see, you accept that by faith. But so much, and we talked last time, I spent a lot of time talking about rearing children. There's God's way and there's the wrong way. Marriage, there's God's way and there's the wrong way. Life, money, business, all those things. I mean, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This morning, we talked about having victory in your personal life. There is that way that God has said, and there's every other way, which is frustrating. So he says very clearly here, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this is not a concept that is just, if I have faith, okay, or I don't have much faith. I mean, those kind of things really cannot just be brushed away if you want to please God. If you want to have God's favor, if you want to walk in God's ways, faith is absolutely necessary. And then he describes faith, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance, the foundation. It is the confidence. Faith gives us confidence that what God has said will come to pass. We live through a world of difficulty, and sometimes we cannot see ahead. Most of the time we cannot see ahead. There's a song that talks about that. Why didn't God show us the future? God could have written out the 5-year plan if he'd wanted to. But he wants us to trust him, to take that step and to do the next thing so that we can go forward, not by sight, but by faith. Anybody can live by sight. But God expects his people to live by faith. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof of things that are not seen. So faith is based on things that are not seen. That's interesting. We get into the examples of faith in chapter 11. When God said to Abraham, leave where you are and go where I'm going to show you, there was no proof of that. There was nothing, he just said, do it. And Abraham was expected, and by the way, he did believe God and do what God had said. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and then he talks about the elders. By the way, why would he use the elders as an example? All the people in this chapter are Jewish people. Why would he use them? Because it was written to the Jews. So your ancestors, the people that birthed you, the line from which you came, they all lived by faith. At least these people did, these heroes of faith. And Abraham is still called the father of the faithful and is still held in that regard among the Jewish people today. So then he says, through faith we understand. We spent a lot of time talking about worldview last Sunday night as we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith we understand, by faith we understand a lot of things. By faith we understand that God is loving, no matter what it looks like. I saw on, I think it was Fox News, why didn't God intervene when the storm came? Why did God allow the storm to hit Houston and Irma to hit all the way up to Georgia? Why did God allow that? Isn't God loving? And we say, of course God is loving. Why did God do that? I don't really know, except that he says in Romans chapter 1 that we can discern God's power and his Godhead through nature, through looking at things. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. When men are hard-headed, when men have turned away from God, God can get our attention, can he not? And although many people did not recognize the hand of God or recognize that, that is exactly how God reveals his power. There's not one thing we can do about it. I remember in Chicago when we had the great blizzard of 79. At that time, I was working as a volunteer chaplain in a trauma center, Northwest Community Hospital in Des Plaines. And we had our little badge and everything. We were real official, you know, and we were allowed to go anywhere in the hospital and talk to anybody. It was kind of an interesting time of my life. I enjoyed that. But when the storm, I don't know if you remember, some of you weren't even born back then, but in 79, it shut down the city of Chicago. The largest mall in the world at that time was Woodfield Mall, which is in Chicago on Gulf Road. And there were 1,500 abandoned cars in the roads around the Woodfield Mall. There was snow everywhere, and it was deep, and nobody could go anywhere. It was just, the city was paralyzed. So that happened to be on a duty at the hospital, so I was there walking down the hall. And I remember one of the surgeons was kind of came alongside. We were walking down the hall together, and he looked at my badge, and he says, "Chaplain, I've got a question for you. If God is so good, why did he allow this snow to fall in Chicago?" I said, "That's an easy question." It is. You see, people think there are hard questions that there are no answers to. I may not know the answer, but there is an answer. And I said, "That's an easy one." I said, "You know, God wanted to show us that he can do whatever he pleases, and there's nothing that man can do about it." He goes, "Oh." See, I don't know if you remember, but the storm that we had, all the storms in Chicago come from the southwest. That thing came up from the southwest, crossed over Lake Michigan, and turned around and came back. Why did it do that? They never do that. But it did. That one did it because God is in control. So we understand that God has great power. But God wants us to learn to live by faith. Now, notice, if you will, I ask you to look at what is common in these passages. I said there are examples of faith. So we talked about the description of faith, the need for faith. Now, all these examples, a whole chapter of examples. Are there any common things in these chapters? What do you learn? Did anybody do it? Look it up. Read it. Well, so far I see no hands, so I'm assuming you're all embarrassed and you didn't read Hebrews. Well, let me show you. You can figure it out. Look, if you would, at verse 7. I'm just going to pick the ones that are kind of obvious. They're wonderful. All of them are wonderful examples. But look at verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things, what's the next words? Not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So what do we see here? What are the parts of this? Trent? Okay. So God simply said, build an ark. Now, what's remarkable about that? There had been never rain before. You know, what is rain? What is a flood? Build an ark. And by the way, God gave him everything, the dimensions, everything he's supposed to do. How long did it take him to build it? 120 years. Now, there's another. That's another very important part of this. What is it? He built the ark. The flood did come. By the way, what God says always happens. And if we could just get that in our hard head, the narrow road leads to life, and the broad road leads to destruction. Amen? It's going to be that way. You can like it, not like it. You can think whatever you want to think, but that's the way it's going to be. That's the way God may fix it up. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's just the way it is. So when God says there's going to be a flood, build an ark, there's going to be a flood. But there's something else here. What is it? Somebody besides Trent. What happened? Yeah.
By his faith, the rest of the people were condemned.
All right. He condemned all the people who didn't believe. There's another more important thing. Yes. He saved his family. Get that. Men, God made you the head of your home. Later on in Genesis, we'll not get into that, but there were two men, Abraham and Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Both men were leaders. Both men had great opportunity. Abraham was a man of faith. Lot was a man of sight. So they came to a parting of the ways. And Abraham said, Lot, you pick whichever one you want. By the way, that in itself was not the way normal. In that culture, an older man always had the first say. But he said, Lot looked, and he saw the plain of Sodom, and it was well watered. It was a great place to raise cattle. But, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked in the sight of God. Do you get it? So he chose Sodom. He could see certain things, and he went there, and he lost his entire family. So men, when you make a choice, you don't just make a choice for yourself. You make a choice for all those around you, and it may not even be your immediate family. But it might be your grandchildren or your nieces or your nephews or your friends. It might, but what the point he makes here is, listen, Noah, because of his faith, saved his entire family. They all were on the ark. And I'm sure it was not easy to get on the ark. You know, I mean, but by the way, when they got on the ark and the door shut, then it began to rain. It didn't begin to rain. The water started coming up. Hey, we better get on the ark. Look at the water's getting high. No, look at the scriptures. They shut the door, and then the flood came. But in that flood, he saved his household. And notice Abraham, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after received for an inheritance, obeyed. Now look at that next phrase. And he went out, not going whither he went. Why would you do that? Because God said so. There's another reason. Because God knew the way. He said, if you go over here, this is what's going to happen. And he believed God. Now, by the way, Lot was a wealthy man. Abraham was a wealthy man. And he left everything and went, because God said to go. But when he does that, now think about this. This is a point that's so important. I mentioned this morning. When you choose to go God's way, God always goes with you. And there are many things about the life of Abraham, and, you know, that's a wonderful study. But I want you to understand that Abraham went out not knowing whether he went. Now, look at the next part. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. What does it mean he sojourned in a strange country?
It meant he traveled continuously.
Yeah, he was not at home there. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. What's the rest of it? My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. A tent or a cottage, what do I care? He's building a palace for me over there. You know, Abraham never built a great house, although he could have. He was a wealthy man. He could have settled in and built a beautiful home and had all the comforts that a rich man could have, but he never did that. But that's not the end of the story. Look at this. Dwelling in tabernacles. What are tabernacles?
Tents.
He spent his whole life living in a tent. Now, I don't know about you. My idea of camping out is a Holiday Inn. That's about as low as I'm going to go. I've got some more preferences, a little higher than that, you know. I don't like camping out. I don't like sleeping in tents. You can do that. I know many of you camp, and that's a wonderful thing, and have at it. Just don't invite me to come, because I'm not going to come with you. All right. So he's dwelling in tabernacles. Oh, look at the next words. Who was with him? Now think about that. Abraham was a man of faith. A man who obeyed God simply because God said so. This is what God said to do. So, who saw that? Hey, think about this. Remember we talked this a few weeks ago. God said to Abraham, Abraham, offer your son, your only son Isaac, on the altar. Think about that. I mentioned at that time that Abraham said to his servants, now you wait here. The boy and I are going to go worship, and we'll come again. Think about that. He gets up to the top of the mountain, Mount Moriah, where the temple stood. And he builds an altar. Now, he's 116 years old. So who do you think picked up the rocks and built the altar? His son. Then it said he bound him and put him up on the altar. Let me ask you a question. Can a man that old lift a 16? First of all, can a man that old bind a young boy? Can he pick him up and put him on the altar? You know what that means? It means that Isaac himself allowed himself to be tied up and put on the altar. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Can you imagine Isaac laying on that altar? And his daddy with a knife? And his daddy is ready to plunge that knife into Isaac's chest? And Isaac is, how would you feel? Would your heart be beating kind of fast? And Isaac saw that. He saw his father obeying God. He saw his father doing what was the most difficult thing he had ever been asked to do. And Isaac saw and heard the voice of God saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. I did that to prove you. He said, there's a lamb over here instead of your son. Hey, let me ask you a question. If you were Isaac, would that have made an impression on you? Would that have said, wow, my daddy, he believes God? In spite of, Isaac knew how much his daddy loved him. But when he saw his father do that one thing, it says he lived in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Wow. Now he explains here why Abraham didn't build a fancy house. Look what he says. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Why didn't he build a fancy house? Why did he live in a tent? See, if you'd have studied this, you'd know all these answers before I ask them. I ask you to study. Why didn't he build a beautiful house? I just read it for you right here. Can I read that again for you? For he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So what was he doing? Wasn't any earthly city like that? At least he never found it, did he? Now, he may have thought there was one somewhere that God had built. That may have been something he thought. We don't know that. But we do know that he would not build a house because he was waiting for the house that God had built for him. Think about that. And by the way, Didn't Jesus say, I go to prepare a place? What's the rest of that? For you. You know, when my mother passed, I guess it's because your last parent, you know, she was my last. My dad had passed some years before. I really got interested in heaven. And I got interested in that. And Randy Alcorn, if you haven't read Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven, you ought to read it. It's well worth a read. It is a wonderful book. But in that book, he talked about that phrase, I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, you know, we're all so different. You know, if we like for people to come to our house, we have things at our house so you can come and, you know, see how we live. If you come to our house, you learn something about us. You know, you kind of see who we are, and it kind of says things about us. You know, if I came to your house, it would be the same. And we'd be very different. We have different tastes, different kinds of furniture, different colors. All those things are different. They're unique to us because this is us. I always tell people, you come down to my office, you'll know what I'm like. Walk in my office, you'll see. Very different than our house. I give my wife reign over the decorations of our house, but nobody has reign over my office but me. I spend a lot of hours in there, so I have it fixed. By the way, it's all down now, but it was up there, and all those things I picked myself. And think about this. There is a place, a palace built exactly for you. Exactly to suit you. I'll go to prepare a place for you. You know, don't make that it's not like an apartment building where, you know, everything is little boxes. Hey, the God who made the universe, what in the world must that palace look like? What is that place like? By the way, does he know you? Does he know what you like? Is it hard to imagine that he would build a place just for you? Now, here's the thing you got to see. Abraham was never satisfied with an earthly house. He was willing to live in tents because he said, this isn't it. This isn't it. I want a different house. I want one that God builds. Now, I have a suspicion that he may have thought it maybe was down here, but it wasn't. So he was waiting for that house that God had built, the one that he was looking forward to. Well, let me catch up. Sometimes I go past my notes. I just did that. Let's go over to. So with him were Isaac and Jacob. Now go over to verse 17. We'll pick up Abram's story. We'll skip over some and come to this part. By faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now remember, he had waited all those years. And he had had ups and downs, but he had waited for that son. And God had promised him a son. God had promised him a son of promise. This is the line through which Jesus, the Messiah, would come. And yet, he had not had that son. And God waited until he was past the time of fathering children, and Sarah was past the time of bearing children to do what God alone can do. So Abraham, by faith, offered up his son Isaac. It was a astounding thing. The thing any parent in this room would realize, that'd be the hardest thing God could ever call you to do. You know, any of us with children, when our kids are sick or in distress, we would say 100 times over, do it to me. Let me bear it. Don't do it. Let me, whatever that is, let me do that, not my kid. So Abraham realized that God had given him this son. It was his only begotten son. There's another story there. He had another son called Esau. We'll deal with that some other time. By faith, when he was tried, he offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. Now, that is very important to the process. God had said the promise is through Isaac. Do you get that? God said the promise is through Isaac. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. If God said The promises through Isaac, God gave Isaac, and when Abraham was past childbearing time. And God tells Abraham to kill Isaac. What about that? What did Abraham think? How did Abraham deal with that, John?
I believe that God had the ability to bring his son back to life if that was his choice.
Yeah, this is a great commentary on Genesis. Look at the next verse. Accounting that God was able. I circled that in my Bible. What caused Abraham to do something as drastic as that? To step out by faith and do something unconscionable? Because he believed that God was able. And by the way, is God any less able today? Has God ever deserted you? You see, so many things are yet in the future. You're raising your kids, you're planning your life, all these things we can't see. Because if we could see it, it's not faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Abraham, accounting God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. So do you see that God's promise was the focus of his faith? Yes, I will offer him on the altar, knowing that if God has me to go through with this and actually kill him, God is able to raise him up. There again, he believes something that is counterintuitive. He believes something that is beyond what man can do. Just like, by the way, let me show you. Chapter 15 of Genesis. Chapter 15. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. God is explaining in the early part, he told Abraham to leave his home and his kindred and all that stuff, and Abraham does it. And the Bible simply says, God counted him for righteousness. He believed God. Now, at this point in his life, when is this? The first one was the early part of his life. He just left where he was. What is this part? The last days. I mean, he's almost gone. He's almost done. And God brings to him the most difficult challenge that he could ever bring. But he does not do it when he was a young man. He does not do it, listen, when he was just learning to walk with God. He did it after years. Yes, failures? Absolutely. At times when Abraham did not believe God? Absolutely. All those things. But in that process, Abraham learned how to trust in God. Like I said this morning, you know, so many Christians are so discouraged and so distraught, and they lost hope. When we realize that these things happen to us to teach us, to show us, and we're going to see that in chapter 12, that these are the things that God uses to build our faith, to show us he is real, to teach us to put our faith in him even when we can't understand, we can't see it ourselves. So Abraham believed in God, and he was willing to do the hard thing in order that he might please God. And what he did pleased God. And that sacrifice on that altar on Mount Moriah becomes a picture of Christ himself, who offered himself as a lamb on an altar for us. Verse 22, Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. You have to know a little bit of Jewish history there. Let's go back. How did the Jews get into Egypt? How did they get into Egypt?
God sent a great famine, and there was no food in their country.
Okay.
But Joseph had been sold to Egypt as a slave, and God raised him to the second most powerful man in the land.
By the way, who can do that?
God.
Now, look. Joseph was the next to the youngest brothers of 12. And his brothers sold him into slavery. So he goes into Egypt not on the American plan or on the, you know, the tourist plan. He goes into Egypt as a slave. So he winds up, a rich leader named Potiphar buys him. Now, folks, understand, we're talking about a slave here. Well, Joseph was blessed of God, and he rose in the household till he was over the entire household. He ran everything, and that Potiphar trusted him so much. And, of course, you know, Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. It's a great long story. I don't have time to tell you the story. But the idea is Joseph went to jail. That's a great way for a saint to go, right, to jail. I don't know what Joseph thought. I do know what Joseph thought, but I don't have time to get into that. But God sent a famine. And there was no food where the children of Israel lived. And they heard that there was food in Egypt. And by the way, why was there food stored in Egypt? Because God told Joseph there was going to be a famine, and he was to take a lot of the crops and save them up because people would need them. By the way, do you know where Egypt got all their wealth? Selling food. That's how they became so wealthy. That's where all the jewels and the gold, and God let them hold it for 400 years. And then that's why when the Jews left Egypt, they gave them to the Jews. It was God's anyway. So they hear about the food. So they send an entourage to Egypt, and they meet this prince who was over the whole country of Egypt. His name was, it was Joseph. They didn't know it, but it's who it was. Remember what they had done to him? They'd sold him into slavery. Now, understand, I'm about to move on. They're there. So they give them the land of Goshen, which is the richest, most fertile place in the whole land. And they thrive and they prosper there until they become so many that the Pharaoh becomes threatened. So he makes them slaves. Well, 400 years passed. And then God sends a man named Moses to deliver them. That's wonderful. What only God could do all that. Who can send famines? You know, who can take a slave and make him the ruler of Egypt? I mean, you know, all that stuff is so amazing that God did that. But in this little statement, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Now, do you know that Joseph died somewhere not quite 400 years before the children of Israel left Egypt? Let me explain, verse 22. When you go back to the Holy Land, take my bones and bury them there. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want my bones to be buried now. What just happened? It was 400, Trent? I'll let you talk again now. Go ahead. Four 400 years. You're going to believe that, you know? And when he died, he said, you know what? Now, guys, you make me a promise. So, by the way, when he died, they took his bones. When they left Egypt, they took his bones with them, you see. Now, do you understand what faith is? Faith is believing what God said. He believed that God was going to deliver the children of Israel. So he made them promise that they would take his bones when they left. I think I better quit there. I want to talk about Moses, but there's a lot about Moses I want to talk about. But do you understand what faith is? And by the way, listen, folks, let me say it again. This verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, there is no reason, there is no excuse for lack of faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I used to wonder about that. I'm all into how this works. I'm not mechanical, but in biblical things, I want to know how it works. So I wondered, now, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Do I just put the Bible under my pillow at night and faith kind of, that doesn't seem logical. That's not the way it works. How does it work? Faith comes by the Word of God. How is that? And one day I finally realized how that works. Here's how it works. I see what God did for Abraham. I see the end of the story. And see, remember, when God called him, he didn't know the end of the story. He just simply believed God. When Noah started on the ark, he didn't know, he didn't see, but he believed God, so he did it. So, but we have the Word of God, and we can see how it turned out. We can see the flood. We can understand how those things happened and what happened. We understand that Abraham, when he offered Isaac, believed God and was going to do what was impossible almost. But we look at it, wait a minute, God stopped his hand. He didn't do that. I know, but that's how we build our faith. And by the way, God hasn't changed. God is still the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Married couples, find out what God says about marriage. There's not a lot of ways, you know. Back when we were raising our kids, there was Dr. Spock. Now, some of you don't know who Dr. Spock is. Biggest bunch of nonsense I ever heard. I remember one talk show, I was in Chicago, and this lady called in and says, "My son won't eat anything but ice cream. That's all he'll eat. He won't eat meat, he won't eat vegetables, he won't eat anything but ice cream." You know what the guy on the radio said? "Put some wheat germ on the ice cream." You know what my pediatrician said? "Put the food in front of them, they'll eat it or they'll starve. And after a while, when they get hungry enough, they will eat it." Duh. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, when you're raising kids, I don't know if you feel helpless and lost, but I did. I mean, I get to a place, I'm thinking, what do I do now? And I went to the fountain, the place where the wisdom is, and I said, you know what? God knows, and here's what you do. And you know, it's amazing how God's way always turns out to be the only way. All the other ways lead to destruction. Men, take very seriously what a husband is to be and a man, a leader of a family is to be. Remember these men. They succeeded. They did right. They followed God. And because of that, their children were rescued. But there were others like Lot who walked by sight and not by faith. And their children paid the price. And I don't know about you, men. I would much rather I would face destruction than my children. Amen? I would much rather that I would suffer than my children would suffer. I want them to be better than me. I want them to accomplish more than I've accomplished. I want them to be right. But there's a way to do that. It's just simply obeying God. So we'll talk about Moses next time. Amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So as we read the Word, that little phrase, he believed that God was able. We have to get to that place. God is able to keep his promises. And by the way, I've lived long enough that I don't have any trouble believing that, because God has kept his promises to me. I know some of you are younger. Some of you are just starting out. Some of you are just, you know, figuring out life. Let me tell you something. You will never be disappointed by trusting in God and doing it his way. Never. It'll never happen. I've been young, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread, the psalmist said. Thank you, dear Father, for your faithfulness. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your mercies are everlasting. Your faithfulness is new every morning. Thank you for who you are, that we can, while we cannot always understand what you do, we can always trust with an unshakable faith. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We sing a song before we go home.